The rest of us will be in John chapter 1. If you would, find your place in John chapter 1. We'll read this morning. Whenever you find your place, we'll stand as we read the Word of God in honor of His Word. And you ask, why do we stand for that? Well, because what we have in our hands and in your laps is the eternal, perfect, preserved Word of the living God. And it's worthy of our honor. And so we stand just in honor of His Word. If you can, I understand that, obviously, but in your heart, let's give honor and reverence to the Word as we read this morning. Another reason we do that is to give attention to it. What I'm going to tell you today is not what I think. You don't need to know what I think. We're going to tell you what God thinks this morning. I'm looking forward to it. When we get to verse number 14, John says this, "And the Word was made flesh." Now, Brother Tim dealt with this in the beginning. Verse 1 was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus Christ Himself, who was God and is God and became flesh. Right? Verse 14, "The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." So we're going to pray this morning and consider this truth. Plowing the ground. Talking about work in the field. I'll mention that here in a moment. Part of that is plowing the ground. And here's how Jesus did it. How we ought to do it. With grace and truth. Grace and truth. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son coming to this earth. And God, as we stand in awe of You, and we stand in awe of Your Son, and that He came full of glory, Lord, as we beheld Him, as this world beheld Him, His demeanor, Lord, His message, everything about Jesus was inspiring. It was awesome. It was full of grace and truth. Help us understand that this morning. Help us to emulate that this morning and be who You want us to be. We love You. Christ in my pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Appreciate that. So the coupling of grace and truth is not isolated to this passage that we just read. That idea of coupling grace and truth is found all over the Bible. Now I'm going to spitfire some verses at you. If you want to try to turn there fast, you can. But maybe write them down. Several times in the New Testament is this idea of grace and truth put together. Colossians 1:6 says this, "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." The grace of God in truth. 2 John verse 3 says, "Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." In truth and love. That same idea. Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So that's the New Testament. Over and over we have this idea. The Old Testament, though, also mentions this. 2 Samuel 15:20, "Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren." Here's what he says. "Mercy and truth be with thee." You know what he was saying there? God be with you. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Grace and truth. Love and truth. These things go together often in the Word of God. Psalm 86:15, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." That's our God. The Old Testament, the New Testament, this is our God. And then there's our passage in John 1, which says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Here's how he showed the glory of the Father. He was this, full of grace and truth. Verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but Moses didn't declare the way he lived, grace and truth. Hey, Moses gave the law, but do you remember why he couldn't go in the promised land? A little bit lacking in the grace thing. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He was the perfect representation of that. Grace and truth. There's a strong possibility that as John was talking about grace and truth, he was referencing these Hebrew words, I'll try my best, hesed, which means goodness, mercy, loving kindness, and emet, which is truth. And those are found together in 34:6, Exodus 34:6, where it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Wrapped up in that word goodness are those other words we read, merciful and gracious and long-suffering. That's our God. Our God is abundant in that. Our God is abundant in grace. Our God is full of grace. And obviously, our God is abundant in truth. He is truth. There is absolute truth. And it's our God and what He has said. And so you can say it this way. God is full of grace and truth. And so those attributes that define our God in the Old Testament are then applied to Christ in the New Testament. And in the beginning of his gospel, John points out that he makes it very crystal clear. You can't be any clearer than verse 1. He was with God and he was God. It can't be any more clear than that. And he's saying to us, Jesus is God who became flesh. And in our text, part of that, part of God becoming flesh, was the idea and the fact that Jesus was this, full of grace and truth. That's the essence of our God, and that's the essence of Jesus Christ. And as you follow the life of Jesus and you read the Gospels, he demonstrated that, didn't he? He demonstrated that perfect balance of grace and truth. He was full of both. He wasn't half grace, half truth. He was full grace and full truth, wasn't he? Full. Well, how so? Well, first, his message was the gospel. Isn't the gospel full of grace and truth? It is. It is the message of grace and truth. The truth is, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. The truth is, we have all sinned. The truth is, we deserve God's judgment forever in a place called hell that lasts forever and you're never getting out. It's not purgatory. It's not light. It is eternal torment and damnation that we all deserve. That's the truth. It's not an easy truth, but it's the truth. And the truth is we deserve it because we have all sinned. It's the truth. However, God's justice has been satisfied, hasn't it? The reason we are facing eternal damnation is because we have to pay for our sin. We have to pay for the fact that we've done wrong. Sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death. That's the truth. But that justice, that payment, has been satisfied and justified. And Jesus was able to uphold his truth and not compromise on sin, but still apply grace to it. How? By sacrificing himself on the cross. This is the truth and grace and grace and truth. And that act that Jesus did on the cross applied grace and made available the grace of God to all who accept it by faith. And here's the truth. The only way to accept that grace is to cry out on Christ. To accept the truth that you're a sinner. To accept the truth that you deserve hell forever. To accept the truth that God became a man and died for you. And then to cry out on Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sins based upon what he did and what he did alone. My daughter, Myla Joy Berry, is going to get baptized today. And Graylin is going to get baptized today. How awesome. Here's what's not happening today. They're not getting saved today. That already happened. Baptism does not cleanse your sin at all. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. If you are baptized, that does not mean you're saved. Here's the truth of the Word of God. You can only be saved by crying out on the blood of Christ. That's it. belief, repentance, and repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and faith brings forgiveness of sin. That's what it brings. That's the truth. And that's the gospel. Grace and truth. It's the perfect balance of it, isn't it? The gospel does not compromise the truth of our sin. The gospel doesn't say this. Well, you know what? You've done some wrong in your life, but really it's not your fault. You know? Really, yeah, you've messed up, but really, if you think about it, it's because somebody else. No, here's the truth. The whole cold heart truth. The cutting truth. It is your fault. You have sinned. You have sinned. And yeah, other people have done things that they should not have done to you, but you sinned. You did. They did too, yes. And so did I, by the way. And so did your favorite grandma. And you sinned. But the grace of God is also as real as that. And He died for your sin. So the gospel doesn't compromise the truth, but it's also chock full of grace. And so that was the message of Jesus. Jesus gave a message of grace and truth. But He did not just preach a message of grace and truth. He was grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. He lived grace and truth. He was gracious. He was compassionate. And people knew it. They felt it. They knew it. Over and over again, the Gospels say that He had compassion, or He was moved with compassion, because Jesus cared about people. He loved people. He noticed people. He saw what they were going through. And when He noticed their struggles, He was moved with compassion. He was gracious. People understood that. They saw that. And that compassion was not limited to His family or friends or the people who were nice to Him. They weren't limited to the rich or the famous. No, Jesus was often accused of being friends of who? Publicans and sinners. And He was kind, He was gracious, He was compassionate, even to the outcasts of society, the poor, the publicans, the sinners, but also the rich young ruler, you see. And His grace was full. It was not compromised. It was not divided. He was gracious. He was gracious. He didn't just do gracious things to the people He liked. He was gracious. His grace. He didn't just say kind things or do kind things. No, He was kind. He was compassionate. He was gracious. He was merciful. And He was full of grace in a way that nobody else was. People knew that. They saw that. They felt that. But He also taught the truth. And He did it with authority like nobody else did. Hey, He was gracious like nobody else was, but He spoke the truth unapologetically and with more authority than anybody else did. And even though He was full of grace, He never compromised the truth, you see. And He said some things that were very pointed and very controversial. Not for the point of being controversial or not for the point of being unkind, but because they needed to be said. And when He said it, it was so obviously true. He said it with such authority. He did not apologize for it. In fact, He knew they needed to hear it, so He told them. But here's the thing. He always did it with such grace. Always. Always with grace. If someone was offended or angry at Christ, which they were often, it was always because they were angry at the truth and not because of how He said the truth. There is a difference. And the truth offends, but sometimes we feel like, here's how I can be the most truthful. How can I be the most confrontational and offensive? And if I'm offensive, that means it's true. No, it doesn't. So, in fact, if you turn with me really quick to Luke 4, just a few pages over. Luke chapter 4. So John is after Luke. You go back to the previous book. Luke chapter 4. Here is pretty cool. What was happening in Luke 4 is Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in His hometown of Nazareth. Now, if you've been with us in our series in Luke, you were here probably about a year ago. And He was teaching in the synagogue, and as He was teaching, He read about the Messiah. He read out of Isaiah 61. He was reading about about the Messiah that would come, okay? And he's doing this in the synagogue to these Jews in his hometown. Verse 21 says this, "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture I just read fulfilled in your ears." The scripture said the Messiah is coming and he'll say this. He just came into that synagogue and said that and told them that verse has just been fulfilled. You know what he was very clearly telling them? I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. It's me. Look how they responded in verse 22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the" what? "Gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" His grace was so powerful. They couldn't believe it. That this boy that they grew up with in Nazareth, this is him? And they wondered, they were amazed at how gracious his words were. They've never heard someone speak with such compassion. But look how it ended up. Look at verse 28. "And they all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with" what? "Wrath," anger, "and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they may cast him down headlong." They got angry. Well, they weren't angry because of how he said it. He said it in a gracious way. They were amazed by how gracious and kind he was as he delivered the message. No, they were angry because of what he said, not why he, not how he said it. You see? He wasn't rude. He wasn't combative. You don't need to be. By the way, if you present the truth in a combative and angry spirit, you know all that says about you is you don't really believe this is accurate. I have to force this down your throat by being angry and vindictive and crass. No, if you've got the truth, you just got to say it. And he said it in a compassionate way. Yeah. But Jesus was not passive. He still gave the truth, and they were furious. Why? Because he told them the truth, but they didn't want to hear the truth. So here's the point. Even when Jesus told people something they didn't want to hear, they had to admit it. They were furious at him, but they had to admit the way he said it was with an amazing amount of what? Grace. See that? Grace and truth. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. He never compromised the truth, but he always was gracious and kind, always. Hey, Jesus was not passive. He didn't ignore falsehood. He didn't ignore wrong. He called out sin. He was not passive, but he also was not harsh. You don't have to be harsh to be direct. You see? He was full of grace and truth, and this is Jesus. This is our Lord. And if Jesus was full of grace and truth, then as Christians, we also then should strive, shouldn't we, to be full of grace and truth. Well, what do you mean? Well, to be a Christian means what? To be like Christ. That's what a Christian is. Someone who is like Christ. And Christ was what? Full of grace and truth. And so listen, as Christians, we cannot afford to compromise the truth. But we never, ever, ever have license to say that truth with anything other than grace and kindness. You never have license from God to be nasty and cruel and blow people out of the water. Hey, if it's true, just tell them graciously. It cannot be our goal to offend anyone. We want them to accept the truth. We don't want them to be offended at the truth. But it also cannot be our goal to never offend anyone. You see? Our goal is to give the truth in a gracious way. And if someone is to be offended at us, it needs to be because they're offended at what? The truth. Not at how we presented it. Now, they might accuse us of presenting it wrong. That's not the point. We have done our best to be gracious as we present the truth. You see? This is how Christ was. We need to be people who are full of truth, though. We do. We need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, don't we? Steadfastly means stubborn. I'm not changing. This is the truth, and I'm standing on it. We've learned in our series in Revelation that we cannot afford to tolerate false doctrine. We cannot afford to do that. We need to confront false doctrine. We need to confront false thinking. The truth does matter, and we cannot afford to compromise the truth. We cannot afford to be passive about the truth, but we also need to be people who are full of grace. We need to be people full of compassion. We need to be people full of kindness, people that are full of grace and mercy. That's our God, and that's who we ought to be as God's people. Now, why am I saying all that? Well, first of all, obviously it's true, so there you go. Say the truth around here. But the reason we're talking about this today is because this, grace and truth are very powerful when it comes to plowing the ground. When it comes to plowing the ground. Now, we've been talking about this year about working the field. And what does that mean? What does working the field mean? Well, we're talking about the souls of men. Jesus often would talk about the souls of the lost people as the field, over and over again. We're not going to reteach all that. But in John 6, Jesus told his disciples to lift up their eyes because the field was wide unto harvest. And there were people, there were lost people coming out of Samaria who were ready to be saved. The field was wide unto harvest, ready to be harvested in a sense. Ripe fruit. But listen, the harvest was only white because somebody worked the field. The only reason those people were ready to be saved coming out of Samaria was because the woman at the well, didn't she? She went in there and she started working the field. And I would imagine she did it with what? Grace and truth. She didn't go in there and start blowing them out of the water. She went in there and just told them everything that Jesus had done. And here's the process we talked about when it comes to working the field. First, you have to plow the ground. Before you can put a seed in the ground, it has to be ready to receive the seed. And here's the truth, the hard truth, that a lot of people, and I would say in most of our cases, most people in our life are not quite ready to hear the gospel. They're not ready for you to show up at their front door and just give them the plan of salvation right in their face right there. Most people aren't ready for that. And that's okay. It's not okay, but it is where we're at. And so what do we need to do? We need to plow the ground. We need to do what we can to soften the soil so that it's ready to receive the seed. But then when they're ready to talk and when they're ready to hear it, then you plant the seed of the gospel, don't you? You give them the plan of salvation. You give them your testimony. And when they've heard the gospel, you what? Water and weed. You see it on our reel before church starts. Plowing the ground, planting the seed, and then when they have heard the gospel, you water and you weed the gospel. What do you mean? Well, you explain what isn't clear about the gospel to them. You tell them one time, they're not going to get it right away. They're not all as smart as you are. You know, some people need more than one time. All right? So you just keep watering. You keep telling it to them. You explain what's not clear. And then you weed things. What do you mean? Well, you pull out things that are false thinking. You confront things that are not true that they're saying. You water the gospel. You weed the gospel. And listen, when the fruit is ripe, it's time to harvest. Then it's time to lead them to Christ. Hey, listen, I found this. I have in our yard out there between the church and our parsonage, there's apple trees and there's pear trees. And here's what I found. If a pear is ripe, you don't have to go up there and start yanking on it. Just kind of boop. When an apple is ripe, I don't have to get Mila up there and swing her off of it until it comes off. That means it's not ready. And it's going to be bitter and nasty and a waste. We do not need to force people to be saved. When they're ready, it's really pretty easy. It falls right off the tree. You just tell them, hey, when you're ready, here's what you do. You ask. And you don't have to come to me and I don't have to like walk you through it necessarily, although that helps sometimes. When you're ready, when you know you're lost, when you know you deserve hell, when you know that Jesus is God who died on the cross for you, when you're convicted, the Bible says, convinced this is true, then here's all it takes. Just ask him. What does it say? Believe with all your heart and confess with your mouth. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? If you understood who it is that I am, then you would what? Ask. You have to understand with all your heart, you believe it, and then you just ask. It's easy. If you feel like I got to get in there and manipulate them and force them and threaten them, then you're just trying to pick fruit that's not right. You might just yank that thing off the tree and they have to start all over again. When they're ready, the harvest is easy. And then throughout the entire process, what do? We cast the seed. We cast the seed. Cast the seed. And it lands in all kinds of soil. That's okay. Just keep casting the seed. You never know when that soil will be soft. You never know. You never know. You just keep casting the seed. That was our focus last month, wasn't it? Casting the seed. And we're going to keep doing that. But this month, we're going to focus on this, on plowing the ground with what? With grace and truth. We're going to work on plowing the ground. Here's the reality. Most of our society has hard ground. Most of our society is not ready for us to knock on their door and say, hi, you want to get saved? Sure. That's not how it works. What we need to do then is plow the ground. We need to work on plowing the ground and softening the soil. On a plow, you probably have wondered what in the world this is all about. Thank you, Angie Binder, okay, and Josh and Mike Binder, who brought this in here, and the other men who broke their backs to get it up here. All right, here it is. On a plow, there's a lot you can talk about, but what we're going to deal with this today is this. You have a plowshare. I don't know if you can see it, but down here is this smaller blade at the bottom called the plowshare, and Brother Luke has helped me out, all right? The last thing I want to do is be in Nebraska and get the plow thing wrong. It's not going to work. So at the bottom, you have a small blade called the plowshare. Then you got a big curved blade called the moldboard. Huh? So far, so good. Plowshare, moldboard. Okay. And so what are those for? Well, the plowshare, what it's for, that small blade at the bottom, it's sharp and pointed. And the plowshare, what it does is it cuts through the topsoil. Right? It cuts through. And then it sinks that plow into the soil. That's the plowshare's job. That little blade down there sinks it in. Then, when the plow is in the ground, that mold board takes the dirt and rolls it over. I got nods from farming people. This is good. All right. And so when you're plowing the ground, it's important then that you do both cut the soil and then turn the soil. And cut the soil and turn the soil. You cut through and you soften it. You see? It takes both the plowshare and the moldboard. You need both if you're going to plow effectively. Listen, if you have a plowshare and no moldboard, all you got is a line in the ground. You'll cut. Yeah, you'll penetrate. You'll get deep. And then it'll just run through the field. And what you'll have is just a straight line. And nothing has been loosened. No weeds have been pulled up, no ground has been softened, and what you really have is an agitated field. Yeah, you disrupted the thing, but you did no good. And that field is not ready for the seed. Just annoyed, right? Well, what if you just had a mold board and no plowshare? Nothing to cut, nothing to disrupt the soil. Well, then you'll just see that thing bouncing along the field, along the top. And the plow never even makes it in the ground. The plow might be moving, but it's doing nothing. Nothing to prepare the ground to receive the seed. And listen, you cannot loosen the soil unless you cut into the soil. How are we doing? When we're plowing the ground of someone's heart, we need both grace and truth. We need grace and truth. Well, what's the truth? Well, it's obvious, right? The truth is the Word of God, isn't it? Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and the discerner and thought of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The truth cuts deep. It does. Whether they like it or not, it cuts. They know it. But it is grace that loosens the soil. The truth will cut in, but it is grace that loosens the soil. If you give the truth but no grace, you might disrupt the soil of their heart, and you might cut right to the heart of the matter, but you are not loosening any soil, and you might end up just making that soil even worse than when you started. And it frustrates the ground. But if you have grace without truth, just gracious, no truth, no judgment. You believe whatever you want. You're great. You're awesome. You might make them feel good, but it won't prepare the heart for the soil, for the seed. I remember when I first became pastor and I was talking to somebody about that and about how I'm, not going to drive bus anymore. I'm going to kind of give myself to pastoring. And someone said, and they were joking around, but said, well, why don't you just do both? All you're doing is making people feel good. That's what pastors do. And anyway, I think he was joking. I don't know for sure. But whether he was joking or not, people think that about church. What's church for? Well, to make me feel better. Well, there are churches that are all about that. And all they do is make you feel better. And that plow is just bouncing off your heart every time you come to church. And you feel really good, but nothing's changed. And by the time the feeling's gone, you're just where you were. And you're not. And if you were lost, you're still lost. If you were saved and going to one of these churches, you're just the way you were. We need truth and grace. We need truth and grace. Yeah. We need both. Now, how do we be people of grace then? Now this month we're going to focus on how can we be people full of grace. Unless you want to be here for another 2 hours, we can just pick one. Okay? This month we're going to focus on that. How do we be people of grace? Next month we're going to focus and really understand how we can be people of the truth and not just understand the truth. You can't really give the truth as you know it, but then how we can communicate the truth to other people. We're going to learn. We're going to have a whole Sunday school series on it, on how to reason with people and how to help people think through this stuff. And we need to have the truth. But I'm telling you, it's not going to matter if you don't have grace. People, nobody cares about what you know unless they know that you care. You are wasting your time drilling and pounding the truth and cutting and cutting and cutting without any grace. People knew that Jesus cared. And that's why he had throngs of people following him around. They wanted to know what he knew. Why? Because they knew he cared. See? Jesus plowed the ground with grace and truth. See? And we're called to do that same thing. Okay, so what does that look like? How can we be people of grace? Well, first is this. The Bible is very clear that how we say the truth is as important as what we say. Isn't that what we've already found with Jesus? How we say it is just as important as what we say. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace. Seasoned with salt. Always, even if they did something really bad? Well, I think that still means always. Always, even if they annoyed me? No, you don't know what they did. I really don't care what they did because it's still always. Always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. We're not out there to fight and debate people, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Really what they're doing is opposing themselves. They're not opposing you as much as they are themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Titus 3, 1 through 3, some of my favorite verses. Put them in mind. This is Paul writing to a pastor and how to pastor the church. And he says this, put them in mind, the congregation, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Hey, we ought to obey our government. That went good. And be ready to every good work. And then it says this, to speak evil of no man. Of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We need to be gracious when we give the truth. I heard this somewhere. When you communicate, 7% of your communication is your words. 38% of communication is your tone. We got done with marriage retreat. We know that, don't we? 55% of communication is your body language. 7% words. You got to get those words right. 38% is your tone. 55% is your body language. I don't know how they came up with that. I'm not even sure if that's accurate, but it seems right, doesn't it? You know what I mean. How are you doing? Fine. Okay. Or how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. A lot different. Hey, a lot different. I love you. Okay. Sure. Hey, you can be saying true words, but it doesn't mean anything if you're not communicating them with gracious tone and gracious body language. I don't care how gracious your message is. If you want to effectively plow the ground, you need to be mindful about how you say what you say. You need to be mindful of your tone. You need to be mindful of your body language. Do you come off as gentle or brawling? Gentle or brawling? And it doesn't matter how you want to come off. It matters how you come off. Talk to your spouse about it. They'll tell you. Right? Or other people in our church. You know, there's a few in here that are very, very truthful, isn't it? Do I come off this way? That's what you need to be worried about. I don't really care what you're trying to do. I care what's actually happening here, because that person doesn't care what you're trying to do. They feel it. Are you coming off as a brawler or as gentle? Is your speech always with grace? Yeah, but it's true. I didn't ask that question. Is it always with grace, seasoned with salt, or is it abrasive? Well, every time you do that, this is how it goes. And I'm not putting up with it anymore. I'm not doing that ever again. Okay, you can act that way, and you might be true about it, but you're wrong. What you say is right, but you're wrong. Okay. Your body language matters. Your tone matters. Okay, so how do I affect that? Well, Proverbs 15:13 says this, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Your countenance is always a matter of your heart. If you cannot seem to smile, it has more to do with your heart than you realize or want to admit. And you might say, no, this is just my attitude. This is just my personality. It's really, I don't see that in here. Your attitude, your countenance, your tone is a matter of your heart. If it's just the way you are, then you got nothing to work with. But if we're going to be true about this, and then maybe give some grace, it's your heart. And you can change that. God can. But not just for your sake, but for others. A merry heart, Proverbs 17:22, doeth good like a medicine. What does medicine do? It gives life. When you have a good countenance, a merry heart, you give life. But a broken spirit drieth the bones, sucks life. And you know that. When you're around someone who has a good, cheerful, kind countenance, you feel better. You want to be around that person more. They give life to you in the room. When you're around someone who walks around with a bad, broken, negative, bitter, complaining spirit, what does it do? Sucks the life right out of there. Dries the bones. You know, it's hard to give people the message of eternal life while you're sucking the life right out of them. It's hard to tell people about the love and grace of Jesus with a bitter and broken spirit. You might be saying the right words, but you are not communicating the right message. Not without changing your tone. How am I doing? Am I gracious here? Am I rolling the dirt? You don't want to just cut. But I'm just saying, this is the truth, isn't it? So it matters how you say it. The second thing is it matters how we act. It matters how we treat people every bit as much as what we tell them. How we say is important, but how we treat them is important. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father which is heaven. And I've got nothing but verses here to give you, but for sake of time, I'm not going to give them to you. But how we treat people does matter. What we do, our testimony, it matters. Hey, don't be rude and nasty to someone and then give them a tract. No, your testimony matters. Hey, your testimony matters online too. Don't post about how angry you are with people and how much you hate everybody and slander people. Blast your negative, bitter spirit out on the internet and dry everybody up. And then your next post is how much you love Jesus. Should I? No. The plow's in the ground already. We already sunk it. It's just... No, listen, your testimony matters. People are watching you. They're watching you at your workplace. They're watching you in your house. And they're watching you on social media. They're watching you. Why? Because you said you were like Christ. So how is Christ? Oh, he's like that. Yeah. No, thank you. I'll just do my own thing. I'll be with those who accept me and are nice to me. Even though I'm pretty sure they're still wrong. I'm pretty sure what I think is probably wrong, but they're at least not rude. And you can get upset about that, or you can use that as an opportunity to see your good works as an opportunity to draw them to Christ. We're almost done. Our message is so important. The gospel is so important. Let's not hinder it by how we deliver it. Let's not hinder the message by how we live our life. Hey, it's not about our own comfort and our own... We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. I don't know if we're going to come back with that or not, but tonight we're going to talk about how we need to set aside our comfort and be willing to suffer. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? He suffered. Why did he suffer? Well, to give people an opportunity to be saved. And so it's not all about us. It's not all about how you feel. It's all about getting the gospel up to a lost and dying world. And that is a large part done by our tone and by our body language and by our grace. We need to be focused on grace just as much as we're focused on truth. Hey, let's not ignore truth here. But let's be people of the truth. We need to. It's primary importance. But let's be just as passionate about being people of grace. Let's be intentional as we speak to a lost and dying world. Let's always be mindful of the eternity of those around us. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you're right. They shouldn't have done that. How about you give them an opportunity to get saved and let God help them? Yeah, we can sit here and bicker and complain about everybody, but how about instead we help and be gracious? Let's constantly plow the ground with grace and truth. And make a decision before you leave this building that you will be intentionally nice to somebody. You've got to start somewhere. Pick one person, be nice to them. They'll feel good. You'll like it, I think. But then make that a habit. Truth, grace. Grace, truth. You never know how God's going to use that. Having a message, listen to this and we'll be done. Having a message full of grace and truth will do no good if we are not people of grace and truth. Having a message of grace and truth will have no good if we are not people of grace and truth. Because people don't care what you know until they know that you care. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for being a God of grace and truth. And God, you don't ignore our sin. You know who we are. We don't have to pretend like we're something that we're not. You know exactly who we are. You know what we deserve. You know how wicked we are in our heart. But God, I'm so thankful that even with that cutting truth comes your grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being gracious. Thank you for coming to this earth and dying for us. Suffering for us. I pray that you help us to be people of grace and truth. Lord, if there's one here that has never accepted you, who has maybe for the first time experiencing your grace and truth, and really for the first time understands what they need to do, that they need to have their sins forgiven, they need to call out on you. I pray that you would work in their heart and they would come down this aisle during this invitation right now and get it settled. I pray that you do that. The rest of us, help us to emulate you as your son did. Be full of grace and truth. Christ and I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Mike's already playing the piano. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time.